Let's open our Bibles back to the book of Philippians. We are working our way through this epistle of the Apostle Paul, looking for reasons to rejoice. And every section that we've looked at so far in our study, we have found reasons to rejoice. We're going to continue that study today as we look at congregational unity. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to talk about being like-minded and seeing how this will give us a reason to rejoice. Appreciate so much the men who filled in last Sunday in my absence, and I really appreciated Jason's sermon in this hour last week on picking raspberries. Now, raspberries are not a fruit of the Spirit, but I appreciate so very much the lessons that he brought from that. And as I was thinking about that lesson and thinking about our study, the book of Philippians, we're not doing an overview, but instead we're going through it very slowly, and we're taking our time to pull back some branches and look at what's really in each of these sections. And we're going to be doing that in the section we're looking at this morning as well. Let's read our text, Philippians chapter 2, just four verses today, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Unity among brethren is essential for the work of the local church to take place. Edification and evangelism cannot be accomplished in a war zone. And so unity and peace must prevail in order for God's people to do God's given work in the local church. Attitudes of anger, mistrust, and jealousy will lead to biting and devouring one another as opposed to building up one another in the most holy faith. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy us and our work, and that is Satan. Satan knows that he doesn't have to close the doors of a church. All he has to do is render it ineffective. And one of several ways he has of attempting this is to get the members to start fighting against one another. And if the members of a local church can start fighting against one another, then he can move on to another congregation and attack it, because that congregation will not accomplish the work that God has given it to do. Jesus prayed for our unity. Many of us are familiar with his prayer in John 17, verses 20 and 21, praying for the unity of all believers, but that would certainly hold true for those in a local congregation. It's interesting, as you look at Paul's epistles in the New Testament, every letter that Paul wrote to a church or to churches includes an admonition to have or maintain unity. That's how important it was. Paul addressed the subject with every church, and what we're looking at here today, we're looking at Philippians content on church unity. We begin the text here in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, starts with the word therefore. And you know the rule of Bible study: whenever you're reading and you find the word therefore, you need to look up above it and see what it's there for. So Paul is saying something here based on what he has said before. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the church conducting itself, or Christians rather, conducting themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And although he was away from them, and whether he came back to them or not, remember, what he wanted was to hear that they were standing fast in one spirit. And the idea there was of a soldier standing firm, ready to fight. But then he went on, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And remember there, that striving together We pictured all the members of the church need to be standing shoulder to shoulder, united in their effort to oppose their enemies. There was a threat outside of the church. We don't know exactly what that was, but they needed to take it seriously, and they needed to be united as they faced that threat coming from outside the church. Well, they still need to be united, but the focus changes from chapter 1, outside the church, to chapter 2, within the church. So let's stand united. Let's be one, Paul says, but now let's focus on being one with each other. Let's look here in verse 1. We're going to see Paul's appeal for unity. Now, the book of Philippians is overall a very positive epistle. There's hardly any negative that is mentioned here. However, there are hints of division within the church. When we get to chapter 4 and verse 2, we're going to notice that Paul urges Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. So there's the threat of division. So if the church needs to be alarmed about anything, it's division. So Paul is addressing this, but he's not addressing it in the same way he addresses it with the church in Corinth. In Corinth, it's an emergency situation, and he pulls out the sword of the Spirit, and he goes hacking away. Spends the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians dealing with the subject he addresses in four verses here in the book of Philippians. But instead of exerting his apostolic authority, he is appealing to the Philippians with an emotional appeal and with reason to get them to understand that they need to give attention to maintaining their unity. First, we're going to see Paul's appeal. He's making an appeal unto them, and the word "if" shows up in this verse. That word "if," it shows up all over the Bible. And most of the time it appears the word "if" is presenting a condition. If you do this, then this will occur. That's not the way it's being used here in this verse. And as you can see, it's used four times in this verse. Instead, what Paul is doing with each of these "ifs" is he's introducing a rhetorical type of situation. You could easily substitute the word "since" for "if." Since you have consolation in Christ, since you have comfort in your love, since you have fellowship of the Spirit, since you have affection and mercy, do this. So he's reminding them of what they have in Christ in building up this appeal and this request he's going to make. So if, and let's take a look quickly at these four things, if there's any consolation in Christ, this word consolation in the Greek, it means to call to one's side. And indeed, we have that promise from the Lord if we are a Christian. He is our advocate. He will come to our side. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles in that way, to come to their side, to be their paraclete, the Greek word there, to be their advocate, to be their helper. If there's any consolation in Christ, and indeed they could say that there is, they have strength in Christ. If there's any comfort in love, indeed they have been comforted by the love of Christ. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and yes, those Christians there in Philippi, they have fellowship with the Spirit, that is, with deity, and through that fellowship, that vertical fellowship with deity, they also have this horizontal fellowship with one another, and that's true for us here. Each of us has fellowship with one another as we continue to have fellowship with deity. Any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy in Christ, and indeed, as Christians, they have received, they've benefited from the affection of Christ and the mercy of Christ. So he's reminded them of what they have in Christ, the blessings that they have in Christ. Neil Lightfoot, who is a denominational commentator, he has this to say about verse 1. What Paul is saying is, if your experiences in Christ appeal to you with any force, if love exerts any persuasive power on you, if your fellowship in the Spirit is a living reality, if you have affectionate yearnings of heart, any tender feelings of compassion, listen to what I say. He's appealing to them. Paul's making this emotional appeal, and he wants them to understand that if their unity is destroyed, all of these blessings are going to go away. They have these blessings. They want to keep these blessings, so they better give their attention to what he says next. Guess what, brethren? We'd better do the same thing, because we have these blessings in Christ. But if we want them to continue, then we'd better keep reading. And we better pay attention to what Paul says next. In verse 2, Paul will present the essence of unity. This is what we have to do. This is what we have to accomplish. This is what we have to put our effort into in order to maintain this unity. Now, Paul begins the verse by saying, "Fulfill my joy." And so there's our overall theme: joy and rejoicing. Paul is in prison in Rome. As he thinks back about the Philippians, he has many reasons to rejoice. One of them is their unity. Fulfill my joy by keeping this unity that you have. And of course, not only would that bring joy to Paul, but they would be the real benefactors of that unity. And they can rejoice in maintaining their unity. As we are looking at verse 2, I'm reminded of something that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks about maintaining, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, remember that the number one is the number of unity. The number one is the number of unity. We have to be united and in agreement as one regarding specific things, if we're to have the unity that the Holy Spirit prescribes for us as a local church. And if we're going to maintain that unity, we have to adhere to these ones. In the text in Ephesians, we have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. And we must agree on these. But I wanted to bring this passage before us as we're looking at verse 2, because the number 1 shows up. Just like the word "if" was all through verse 1, the number 1 is all through verse 2. So there has to be one. And we're going to be looking at some things here in verse 1 that we must be in agreement upon. First, we must be like-minded. We must have one mind. We must have one mind. That doesn't mean that we cease being individuals, but that means that there is a oneness that binds us together. There are some things that we have agreement upon. There's that idea. Be like-minded, be one mind, be in agreement on these things. The prophet Amos asked in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" No, unless they are agreed, they are two. It's only when they are agreed that they are one. If we are going to walk with God, we must be in agreement with God. And if we're going to walk with one another as God's children, we must be in agreement. We must be like-minded. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We are to be like-minded, have the same mind, the same judgment regarding what? Regarding the doctrine of Christ. Regarding the Word of God. This is the goal. This is what we are to strive for. But do we ever really achieve? Now let me go ahead and, as I like to say, let me crawl out on the branch that can easily be sawed out from underneath me. No, we don't. We have a room full of people here today. Many of us have been studying the Bible for a long time. And if we were to get down to the nitty-gritty and look at every single verse, we would have some different views on passages of Scripture. But we still have to be like-minded. How do we overcome that? The way we overcome that is understanding that we are striving towards that goal of understanding the Scriptures alike. There is only one truth. And so as we study, as we learn, as we grow, we overcome some of these differences in our study and in our growth. And we come to realize, yes, this is what it means. But as a local congregation, maintaining the unity with differences in understanding requires that we have some of these other things that follow. We have a good attitude and a good love, not only for the Lord and for His Word, but also for one another. And we strive and we grow in our maturing in our understanding of the Scriptures. And the goal is that we understand them alike. And that we have the same mind toward one another. And if we're working toward that goal, understanding that it's not okay for us to have differences that would keep us separated from one another, but that we're working towards an understanding, then that unity can be maintained, I believe, in a way that pleases God, in a way that's going to help us to do the work of the local church. So fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We are to have one mind. Having the same love, we are to have one love. Now, this is either the love that we have for one another, or we all love the same things. And I believe both of them are true. We need to love the same things, and conversely, we need to hate the same things. So we need to have the same love, but I believe here it's talking about that brotherly love that we have for one another. We need to have that same love and affection for one another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And I believe that's what Paul is advocating here. Let your love for one another, let that continue. That's how we're going to maintain the unity. Be of one accord. The New American Standard Version says, be united in spirit. And the Greek word there has the idea of being joined together at the soul or at the spirit. David and Jonathan, they hit it off immediately, didn't they? Because they were the same spirit. They were the same soul of the same heart. We need to be that way as well. A statement that Luke makes regarding the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." The church in Jerusalem, that first church, they were doing this. They were of one accord. They were of one heart and one soul. And that's what we need to strive to continue here at Knollwood. And we are to be of one mind. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase, intent on one purpose. We have one goal in mind for what we are to accomplish as a local church. We have one aim that we are all working together toward. That is what unites us together. Brethren, there can be no working unity in a local church when we are divided on these points. If we're not thinking the same things, if we don't have the same love for each other, if we're not joined together at the heart, if we're not working toward the same goal, we may be members of the same congregation, but we do not have the unity that the Holy Spirit calls for us to have. We must be like-minded. We must have the same love and be of one accord and be of one mind. Now let's look at the last two verses as we look at some practical ways, Paul would say, of how we're going to make this work. How are we going to make this work? How is this unity to be expressed? You know, love has to be expressed before it can be known, right? That's the only way that you can know love is if it is expressed. Same thing's true with unity. The only way that you can know that unity exists is if that unity is expressed. And in expressing our unity, Paul says very quickly in these two verses, there are some do's and there are some don'ts. There are some things that we need to do, that we have to do, and there are some things that we can't do. And let's break this down. We've got the two verses here. I want to make some points from these two verses. First, Paul would say, don't act out of selfishness. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And brethren, you know that our motives are very important in everything that we do, but especially in the things that we would do that would contribute to the local church, or the things that we would say to the members or about the members regarding the local church. We need to ask, why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Before I hit send, what's my motive for doing this? Is it through selfish ambition or conceit? Is it for me? Is it to make me feel better? Is it to inflate my ego? Is it about my pride? Or is it for my brethren? Now, the church doesn't need members who are thinking only of themselves. No local church needs a Diotrephes. Diotrephes, we read of him in 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 10. 3 John verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. How would you like to be a member of that church? That church where things are done this one member's way or else. And the apostle says, when I get there, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of him. And trust me, you would not want an apostle coming to town to take care of you. You wouldn't want that. The Lord has no room for this in the local church. Don't act out of selfishness. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And along with that, don't focus just on your own interest. Again, this my way or the highway attitude doesn't work in the local church. It destroys the peace and the unity of the local church. No Christian exists in a vacuum. What does that mean? That means that no Christian lives just to themselves as if no one else in the world matters. As if no one else in the church matters. No, it doesn't work that way. Romans 14 and verse 7, as Paul talks about the exercise of our liberties, what we can do versus what we should do, Paul reminds us, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. It's not about us. It's about others. That's what makes unity work. So, don't act out of selfishness. And don't focus just on your own interest. Instead, what do these two verses in Philippians tell us to do? Consider others as better than yourself. Paul says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this doesn't mean that we have permission from Scripture to think of ourselves as being worthless and meaningless. Those who would have and would like to have a low sense of self-esteem, well, I'm not worth anything, I'm not important. See right here, these verses tell me that. No, that's not what these verses are saying. What these verses are saying is that you need to be thinking more of your brethren than you are thinking of yourself. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, don't think of yourself. The Holy Spirit says, think of yourself last. Put your brethren first. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We need to be giving preference to our brethren. How does this work? In lowliness of mind. Humility is the key to making it work. These first two don'ts are there because of pride. How do we overcome that? With humility, with gentleness, with lowliness of mind. Or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and," catch this, "and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Be clothed with humility. Why do you think it is the apostle tells us to put on humility, to be clothed with humility? Is it not because for most of us, humility doesn't come naturally? It's not something that's naturally produced within us, but it's something that we've got to learn and we've got to consciously put on. And that's the way unity is going to work in the local church. We've got to humble ourselves. And if you have a problem doing that, if you have a problem with clothing yourself in humility, and you don't quite get that and you don't quite understand how that works in your life, then the next section in Philippians addresses that. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 shows us how Christ clothed himself with humility. And we're to let the mind of Christ be in us. So as we're talking about church unity and we're talking about humility, this lesson isn't really done until we get this next section in the book of Philippians and attach it to it. Christ is going to be our example. So what do? We consider others as better than ourselves, and that takes a good dose of humility, clothing ourselves with humility. And we need to balance our interest with the interest of others. Verse 4 again says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Again, it's not, don't ever think of yourself, but put it in proper perspective. Balance it with the interest of others. None of us should be getting our way all the time. And none of us should be giving way all the time. There needs to be both. We need to be looking out for the interest of others. Now, Paul has just written four verses here, but there's a lot in these four verses, isn't there? There's a lot here, but this is very short compared to other passages where Paul has addressed the subject of unity in the local church. Brethren, as we wrap this up this morning, I want to tell you that if we will do these things that Paul sets forth here, especially in verses 2, 3, and 4, if we will do these things, we will be positive contributors to the peace and the working unity of the Knollwood Church of Christ. And as long as this unity exists, and I believe that it does here at Knollwood, as long as this unity exists, we have something to rejoice about. Because I've been in congregations where the unity is not there. I visited congregations where it was as cold as a freezer, and members were not getting along with each other. I want to tell you, we've prevailed against that attitude here as we've come through the pandemic. We fared better than some congregations have. We need to thank God for that, but we need to rejoice in that as well. But here's the thing. It only takes one member deciding they're not going to do verse 2 anymore to attempt to destroy it all. So if we want to continue enjoying the unity that we have here at Knollwood, we've got to continue doing verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. David writes in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And to that we would all say a hearty amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful to you that you have reconciled all of the lost back to yourself in one body through your Son. And we're thankful that you've given us a reason to have unity, and that you set forth the pattern, the way that we are to have and to maintain this unity. We pray that we would take seriously the challenge, take seriously the responsibility that is laid upon us as Christians who benefit so richly from the blessings that come from being in Christ, that we would take seriously the responsibility of maintaining the unity of this local congregation. Bless us as we do so, and bless us as we work and worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.